This evening, we're going to read together Matthew 6. So if you can find in your pew Bibles, page 5, we're going to read verses 5 through 13. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then moving on to verse 9. Pray then in this way. You can say this with me, although remember it's the NRSV, so you have to read along. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would just be here with us tonight, and we thank you that you are our Father. Lord, ask that you would make the words of your Holy Spirit come from me, and more importantly, Lord, touch each of our hearts. Keep us focused on you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. When I was a kid, the way I learned the Lord's Prayer was through the Lutheran Hour on the radio. My church, I belonged to the Plymouth, well, we didn't belong. Nobody belongs to the Plymouth Brethren Church. They don't believe in membership. They're very simplistic. Everything's simple, and worship is just different people standing and sharing a scripture or a hymn that they want to sing. And there's no piano. It's all very simple. And they didn't believe in any kind of liturgy. And so they would never say the Lord's Prayer out loud in church. Isn't that interesting? So I learned it because after church, we would go to Bishop's Cafeteria in Sioux City, Iowa, where all the Christians kind of gathered for lunch. And on the way, I would hear the end of the Lutheran Hour, and there would be that lady singing, "And for thine is the power and the glory." And when I got, really. And so to me, that was always what I thought of as the Lord's Prayer, this really fancy kind of aria thing that builds to a big crescendo. And I never really understood it until I joined this church. And so I've been a Presbyterian almost 20 years now, and I've really grown to love the Lord's Prayer. It's really something that I say sort of in my head all the time, and I find it very comforting. But I still have a problem sometimes when I've done prayers for the people, and normally the pastors end that in the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes I forget, and Pastor Sam teases me that it's a Freudian slip based on how I was brought up. Well, I was very interested to get this particular verse, verse 13. Because it's the only verse in the Lord's Prayer. It's page 6, Matthew 6, verse 13. It's the only verse that I really never understood, and I never got it, and I thought, well, why didn't they give us this day our daily bread? I understand that one. But the idea of lead us not into temptation really bothered me, because in James verse 13 and 14, it says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire, he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire, that's far enough. That's the two verses I wanted. So, God doesn't lead us into temptation, so why do we pray that, lead us not into temptation? Well, before we get into the scintillating discussion of why that is, I'd like to compare what we say on Sunday morning, which I assume is out of the Revised Standard Version, to what we have here in our pew Bibles, which is the New Revised Standard Version. And if you will tell me the differences, I'm going to write them on the board. And that's actually how we're going to build our lesson. So mainly we're looking at verse 13 because that's where all the big changes are. Okay.
So they change.
Okay. Okay, no, that's good. Okay. I'm not going to put that one only because it's almost exactly the same in my mind, but it is differently written differently. Yep, trial and time of trial and temptation. That's a big difference.
We say evil, and this says the evil one.
Okay. All right. There's one, oh, wait, there's a biggie that we forgot. You know that part I just sang to you? For thine is the power and the... It's not there. That's called, just to make it easy, that's the doxology of the Lord's Prayer. And it's not in our Bibles. In fact, it's not in any Bibles that say new at the beginning of them. In their names, New International or New Revised Standard, or it may be in the New King James, I don't know.
Is it in the Old?
It is. So that's what one of the things we're going to discuss. We're going to go from the bottom up in our discussion. And we're just going to learn, and I think that by learning what these changes mean, we're going to learn what this verse really means. There's one more thing that I think we forget. We don't read it very often, and it's really important, and that is the very first part of verse 9. Pray then in this way. The English Standard Version, which is another, you know, good translation, says, pray then like this. What does that make you think of?
It's literally these words, but this is the model.
This is the model. Very good. So this isn't actually the Lord's Prayer, it's the disciples' prayer. There are other prayers that Jesus prays in the New Testament that are beautiful, and we might think of them as the Lord's Prayer. So when we think of the Lord's Prayer, we need to think of ourselves as disciples, and this is a prayer for all of us. Even though Jesus, I believe, meant for this to be a model, it was obviously something purely, you know, lovely to all the new believers and the new Christians that started the church, because very early on it became something that they were required to repeat three times a day. There's a book called the Didache, or it's, I don't know if it's a book, scroll, piece of paper, whatever, but they found it, and it's very old. It's sometime during the second century, which would be like 150 AD. I mean, a long time, shortly after Jesus, but a long time from now. And it was sort of like the Westminster Confession and the Book of Order rolled up into one. It gave the rules for the church, what you say when you baptize somebody and all that sort of thing. And one of the instructions was to say to yourself the Lord's Prayer at least three times a day. So, obviously, it was clearly loved and probably began to be used in the church very early. One of the other things that we notice when we look at it is something about the pronouns. Now, this morning I had to remind them what pronouns were. He, she, it, you, it, I, you know, all those are pronouns, those little short words. What do you notice about the pronouns in the Lord's Prayer? They're plural. All of them. Isn't that amazing? What does that tell us? It's a group prayer. And which makes it sensible to say it in church. I believe it's also an individual prayer, but when Jesus was teaching it to them as a model, it was a communal kind of a thing. So even when we pray it individually, I believe we're sort of praying it with all the other believers in the world. It was interesting, another little quirk about my old Plymouth Brethren upbringing was that all of our hymns were written communally. they weren't written communally, they were written with communal language. So it never said I or me in a hymn. It was always us and we. I think that's a really important thing that we have lost in the church, because we're so concentrated on our own personal salvation, our personal walk with Jesus, and we forget that it was a group. From the very beginning, it's also a group activity, worship and prayer. The only other place that Jesus ever prays that we know of without calling God Father, which he calls him here, is in prayer. When he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the only time. What? He's quoting a psalm. That's a good point. I didn't even put two and two together. That's right. That's the only time he doesn't say my father or our father or my father or father. And we talked about that. Have you been to some of these before? Okay. So I'm going to be explicit about some of the things, because some of the things that we learned about before, the first lesson by Greg Dahl, he taught us that our Father, you saw that one? You were there? Okay. So you heard the Abba. Okay. All right. So when we compare these, we come up with differences, and we're going to start at the bottom with the doxology. Hebrew prayers often ended, or usually ended, I think, and I don't know that they always did, because I don't know that, but as far as we know, they ended in doxologies. And interestingly enough, the doxology that we say at the end of the Lord's Prayer seems to come from 1 Chronicles 29. And this is the prayer that David's making when his son Solomon is building the temple. And David is dedicating the beginning of the temple. And he says at the end of his prayer, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. O Lord, yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all." And it goes on for a few more verses. So that was a very, very Jewish thing to do. And it may be that the reason that we don't have in our earliest manuscripts the doxology, that Matthew didn't actually write the doxology out, may have been that it was understood. If you always say a doxology after your prayers, it might not have been something that Jesus even taught them as an additional thing. That was just something like we say, "In Jesus' name I pray, amen." They might have always said a doxology. So that might be why it's not included, although we don't know. We just know that it's not in any of the earliest manuscripts. And the reason it was included is because our later Bibles came from later Bibles that were written to be read in the church. And so that's why the change. So if you want to say the doxology, you're in perfectly good biblical order when you do that. The next thing we come on to is evil. And the word for evil, we notice that we've got, yes?
Going back to the doxology.
Yes. No. The doxology has always been in communal prayer probably for well over 1,000 years. It's only recently that we've taken it out of our Bibles, because we realize now, having studied ancient manuscripts, that it wasn't in the original writings of Matthew. So it's been church tradition. As far as we know, we don't know when exactly it started. Well, actually, somebody knows when it started, because they know when all these little manuscripts were written. I don't know when it began. It was a long time ago.
It's not in the Catholic
Bible. Okay. Interesting. That's very interesting. Yeah. Yeah.
Praise, and then they come back.
And then they come back to the doctor, which is very similar.
Yeah, but it is nice to keep the
not the same.
It's a little different, but it's a doxology.
Interesting. I probably read 20 commentaries and nobody said that. So, probably I read Protestant commentaries. I don't know. Well, let's go to the word evil. It's this funny looking one here, poneru. And the reason this is an interesting word for us is because it, in the Greek translation, it actually has an article before it, the evil. Poneru means either evil, or if it's got the article before it, it can be the evil one. So you see what we've got. It can also mean, it can mean all kinds of evil. Moral evil, supernatural evil, it can mean Satan, it can mean just an evil person. We don't know exactly what Jesus meant. However, I believe he probably used it that way because he meant all of the above. Deliver us from evil, depending on your situation, can even be personal evil. What's going on in your own heart that you might need delivering from at the moment. So when you look at the word evil or evil one, realize that it means any form of evil. I think we say it very quickly and we pass over this, and I think if Jesus put it in the Lord's Prayer, which is so very short, it's probably really an important thing that we need to be aware of, that there are evil things in the world that are, you know, on the attack. Later on we're going to talk a little bit more about that. When we get to temptation. Now, some of you might have heard this. Mary maybe have heard this. My favorite story on temptation. I tell it kind of frequently, so I'll have to get a new story. But it's so good. When my husband was, just before my son Elliot was born, my husband was in the legal field. And he was down in Florida working on a huge corporation that was, I don't know what they were doing, but he was having to read through all the files of the foreclosure letters, and he was having to see why the people didn't pay for their houses. And people write, you know, I lost my job, la, la, la. Well, his favorite letter that we always remember, and we actually quote a line from it that I'll tell you, was from a man who complained that he had had to abandon his house for several reasons. First of all, the building was so shoddy that you could hear through the walls and you could almost hear what was going on at the neighbor's house. The window, the buildings were so close together you could look right into your neighbor's house. And he happened to have a very amorous lady living next door. So eventually she kept spending more and more time over at his house. He was blaming the place where he lived. He eventually lost his job, and to get away from her and the house that he now couldn't pay for, he had to just abandon it, and he started his letter saying, at first, it was fun. Now that's my favorite thought. When we think of temptation, oftentimes, at first, it was fun. But then the dark side comes and we lose everything like that guy did. So the word that we have here translated variously, temptation or trial, is this word, perasmos. And this word either means equally, depending on the use, it means temptation or trial. So either one is a perfectly good translation. But I've got a big problem with this. This is one of my problems with the Lord's Prayer, because I didn't understand why God would tempt us. But then, when I thought about it, it didn't make sense that he would lead us into trials either. I mean, it would make sense that he would lead us into trials. Excuse me. He does lead us into trials. He goes through trials with us, and for a purpose. Hebrews 12:7 says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as children. And again in James 1, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So though we may pray when we're in times of trials and testing, and we may ask God to help us endure it, give us strength or whatever, it seemed a bit suspicious to me that God's very Son would tell us to pray, deliver us from them, you know, get us out of them, lead us not into them. We don't want them. I can agree with that prayer. I don't necessarily want to be in trial, but it didn't make sense in the prayer. So I had to do a lot of studying, and I did a lot of reading, and I really wanted to make this finally make sense to me. It was funny, some other women this morning in the group that met this morning also said that in their own minds they changed the words because that verse did not make sense to them, and it never did to me either. So tonight we're going to try to make it make sense. We won't have to just change the words arbitrarily. We'll really know what Jesus was saying, I believe. If we look closely at the Greek, which is behind the English, we see that it probably was from the Aramaic, which Jesus was speaking to the people. And one of the really interesting things about it is it has kind of a double into, it says in the Greek, and not you might bring us into trial or temptation. That's not normal. It's kind of a little odd. The other thing that gives us a clue is, if you were here when Sam Schreiner spoke, he told us that this was written in parallelism. Some of the verses are written in parallelism, which a lot of the Psalms are written in, and where one line either completes or repeats or adds to another, but it's not a total other idea. And so when we have, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, the temptation makes a little more sense, although we still don't understand it yet, makes a little more sense than trial. Because trials are things we all go through. They don't necessarily have to do with evil or the evil one. They're parts of life, and sometimes they're things that God gives us to help us to grow and learn and endure. So the temptation might be a little better way for us to think about it. But then we have to figure out this into bit. And when you put it together, Frederick Bruner had the best way of saying it. He translates this verse, and don't let us be led into temptation, or lead us into, like through temptation. Lead us in such a way that we will be able to resist temptation. Here's his version of it. Dear Father, please lead us in such a way that we will be able to resist the temptation that surrounds us. Please swoop down and rescue us from the wiles of the evil one, from the power of all of his evil people and works, and we need your help. So I think that's probably where we should end up. The way that I like to remember it, because it's kind of hard, you're not going to go home tomorrow and you're not going to remember these Greek weird words. So when you read it and it says, lead us not into temptation, think, God leads us not into temptation. God lead us through that temptation. God lead us out of this temptation that is here. So although the word trial is fine that they have in the NRSV, not all the new translations use that same word at all. Many of them use temptation. And I do think it's probably more the sense. So we can pray, lead us through the temptations. Give us a path. The picture is probably that of a minefield. Picture life is kind of a minefield that we have to walk through with lots of temptations and lots of evil things. Lead us into. Lead us right through these temptations. I wanted to just conclude with a hymn, and I know probably most of you won't know it, but some of the older ladies this morning did. I knew it as a child. Have you heard of Yield Not to Temptation? Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. You know that one? Well, it has to do with this. It's by Horatio Palmer. If you were Chinese kids, I'd sing it right out. And he lived in 1834 to 1907, and the first verse is really good. It says, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus, he'll carry you through.